the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. We will help you mentioning about this prayer because we will want to introduce them to you after the worship service. Now, we have our finished speaker. Now we have entered into spring. So how? What does that mean? It means that we have completed how much of the year? 2/3 of the year, right? Now the question is, what would we like for the Lord more of the year? Remember at the beginning of the year, we have made our pledges. We said, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to do something for you. We made our resolutions. Maybe. What have you done for the Lord? What have you done for the Lord? And we come to the end of the year and we meet God and say, thank you, God. Thank you for inviting me to do all these things as for you. Would you be able to say that? Yes. Remember, we come from the year and then we still want to help. Let us put up our song as it were. Keep it on deck. Let us endeavor to serve the Lord with the very best of our ability. And the subject this morning is perfectly secure. Perfectly secure. Now you can be troubled by many kinds of insecurity. Mental insecurity, emotional insecurity, physical insecurity, social insecurity. Yes. A person troubled by financial insecurity can become so insecure. Yes, that he will be tempted to feel. Just to get himself out of that insecurity. Or a person who is troubled by social insecurity, such as a person who is detained in a refugee detention center. He could become so insecure that he might be driven to the verge of insanity. And he has seen tons of insanity or experts that have close to acts of insanity in these detention centers here. Earlier, like we've seen people committing arson, committing suicide, committing going on hunger strike. So you see people do all these very insane things. And what about us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have any kind of insecurity? What do you think? I dare say that most of us have experienced this thing called spiritual insecurity. Most of us have experienced that. Yes, in other words, we are not sure whether we are saved or not. We are not sure about our salvation. Now, even well-known believers can have that kind of feeling. They do not feel saved. Now, there are this great hymn writer, William Cowper, a great English hymn writer. He wrote something like that, 50 minutes or so. At the age of 33, but all throughout his life, he was plagued by emotional upset and depression. Yes, to the point that there were occasions when he attempted suicide. And that it was during the times between the bouts of his depression that he wrote those beautiful things. And coming back to his depression, sometimes he was so depressed to the point that he had this overwhelming thought that God had forsaken him, that God had condemned him for all eternity. In other words, he was unsure of his salvation. He felt that he was born. My dear friends, what I ask you to do, have we ever felt insecure about our salvation? I have. I felt I've had this experience before. But what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth is, we can never, ever lose our salvation if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, of course. It's true. First, we cannot lose our salvation. Now, we have been doing a Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8. We need to go to the end of chapter 8 now. Now, the first part of Romans chapter 8, from verse 1 to verse 13, right? Paul says many things that assure us of our salvation. And so when he comes to verse 31, this is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Remember that before these verses, he talks about the assurance of salvation. He talks about many things concerning the assurance of our salvation. And he comes to verse 31, this is what he says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we then say to these things? What are these things? These are things that assure us our salvation. Alright, so when we ask this question, what shall we say to these things? He's talking about things that assure us of our salvation. Now you look at verse 1, for example, we go through a few verses with you that assure us of our salvation. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now no condemnation. Now when the Word of God says no condemnation, it means no condemnation. No longer would we be condemned. Yes, we cannot be condemned because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. And you go on to verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, meaning as a sin offering, or for a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, the law was actually ordained for life. The law was ordained to give us everlasting life, provided we are able to obey the law perfectly. But then, the law is written by our sinful flesh, by our sinful nature. We cannot obey the law perfectly. In that sense, the law has been given by us, so the law cannot save us. But God, according to His grace and His mercy, sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh, or destroyed sin in the flesh, in us, in human nature, destroyed sin in human nature, or subdued sin in human nature, overcame sin in human nature. So that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, so that the righteousness that is required by the law is fulfilled in us. See, Christ came, died for us, dwells in us, and dear friends, so that the righteousness that is required by the law is fulfilled in us. Now, if the righteousness that is required by the law is fulfilled in us, do we ever lose our salvation? Yes, no. No. We can't lose our salvation. The righteousness required by the law of God says we must have this righteousness. And we have it, my dear friends, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has told us His righteousness, and therefore we cannot be condemned. Then you look at verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he cannot be. Now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, what does that mean? The Word of God says here, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. How? So if we have the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? It means that we are His. You see, now if we are His, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then how is it in everything? We can. And look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the spirit of adoption. He adopts us so that we become adopted children of the one true living God. He dwells in us, we have been adopted to be children of the one true living God. We lose our salvation? Of course, the only way for us to lose our salvation is for God to say, I am adopt you. There is no such a thing. He stands in there forever and ever. We can never lose our salvation. And then we go on to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Our Lord and of the one who is in the world. His destiny for us to be saved and to be in Christ. From eternity past, God has already voted for us. Predestinated us to be saved. Then there was a day in time, when the Holy Spirit called us, made His inner calling us, quickened us, made us alive. So, we were then given the promise of the existence of Jesus as our Savior. When He did that, the next thing that happened is this. God says to us, now you are righteous. You are justified. You understand? Now, having been justified, man God now prepares us for glorification. Now, He's preparing us for glorification. Now, how can we lose our salvation if God is not preparing us for glorification when He has justified us? He destinated us. If you are saved, forever saved, forever saved. Right? Call you to be saved, justified us, and now preparing us for glorification. Do you ever lose our salvation? The answer has to be no. Never ever lose our salvation. This assurance is given to us by the word of God. So Paul asks this very, very confusing question. Who can be against us? That's the first point that we talked about this morning. The second point is, what can be against us? So I'm going to talk about two things this morning. Who can be against us? Verse 31 to verse 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Anyone to be able to rob us of our salvation, he has to be more powerful than God. You realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? So for anyone to rob us of our salvation, he has to be more powerful, greater than God. Which is, of course, impossible for anyone to be. One of the reasons why we could feel insecure about our salvation is that we might forget. How we do not believe that God is all that powerful. That really was the main problem with the Jews. That in ancient times, when they were at odds with their enemies, they had real trust in the power and the faithfulness of the God that they were supposed to be within, the one who lived in God. Now, for example, during the time of King Ahaz, that wicked king, the king of Judah, Judah was attacked by Syria and attacked by the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Now let's explain a little bit, right? In case you do not know. The kingdom of Israel, after the time of King Solomon, was divided into two. The northern kingdom, also known as Israel, the nation of Israel divided into two. Northern kingdom known as Israel, southern kingdom known as Judah. Right? Now, Israel wanted to attack Judah. And then Israel wanted to make itself more powerful, form an alliance with this country known as Syria. So they attacked the southern kingdom, Judah. And what did Judah do? Turn to the one true living God. Oh, King Ahaz said in his mind, my God is more powerful now. So what did he do? He formed an alliance with the superpower of the day known as Assyria. You understand? Assyria and Syria are two different countries. Assyria was the superpower of the day. Israel formed an alliance with Syria to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah, under the leadership of Ahaz, formed an alliance and got the help and tried to get the help of the king of Assyria. And so we read this in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 to 8. I'm going to read these two verses. Alright. Very, very quickly. But keep your finger at Romans 8. Alright. 2 Kings chapter 16 verses 7 to 8. Very quickly. 2 Kings chapter 16 verses 7 to 8. I read this verse. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. You see what he tried to do to King of Judah. Saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come out and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So, you see, Ahaz didn't think that his God was powerful enough. The one who even God was powerful enough. So, he tried to get the help of the king of Assyria. And for that help, he had to pay very, very dearly. He had to take the gold and the silver from the temple of Jerusalem, and he had to take money out of his treasury to pay to the king of Assyria. Any time you think that God is not powerful, don't be like the king of Judah. Don't be like Israel. For that his word assure us of his powerful, mighty power. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, and see how powerful this God is. So powerful that we will never ever lose our salvation. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Go. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. You see how God is hand. How God is. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Now you want to see how powerful our God is? Go on to Isaiah 40. This is Isaiah 40. Then there are two pages behind Isaiah 40 and look at verse 26. Look at how powerful this God of power is. Isaiah 40, verse 26. And I'll read for you. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that bring us up and holds by number? Who created this heavenly host? Who created all the stars and the planets? He calls them all by name. You know there are billions and billions of stars out in the universe. And God knows each one of them by name. Because he calls each one of them into existence. Yeah? For that he is strong in power, not one failure. 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Let's read together. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So, dear friends, if we have trusted our salvation, it is holding on to us. Can we lose our salvation? No, of course not. Our God is all powerful. He holds on to us. We can never ever lose our salvation. Now, in the case of Ahaz, as he said, he had to pay a huge sum of money to get the help of Assyria. But look at how freely and generously help comes from our God, the one who is in God. Look at verse 32 again in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 32. This is the kind of help that we get from our God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How will he not powerfully protect us? How will he not freely and powerfully preserve us so that we are not to God? We can never have salvation. If our life is in the hands of this one who is in God, is all powerful. Some churches teach that it is possible for a believer himself to rob himself of his salvation. For example, if he commits a sin that is so heinous that he completely falls from grace, so they say, and they say that this sinner is then, or this believer is then condemned forever and ever. But friends, such a teaching is erroneous. Now we are talking here about a genuinely born-again Christian. One who has been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a person who professes to be a believer but doesn't bring forth any proof of repentance. We're not talking about somebody who habitually sins. No! We're talking about somebody who has truly repented from his sins. The person's faith is genuine. But let's say he commits a serious crime or a sin. Let's say he commits an adultery. Does that mean that he will lose his salvation? Yes, no. But not. Look at the example of the good King David. Did not David commit adultery?
Yes.
Did not he commit murder?
Yes.
Did he lose his salvation?
No.
You see? So my dear friends, in the hands of the one who is God, we can never ever be salvation. In the first place, let us remember, when a person is saved, he is saved by his own power?
No.
He is not saved by his own power. So if he is not saved by his own power, how can he be lost by his own power? Logically, that cannot be. Because we are saved by his power, therefore we cannot be lost by our own power. But something that God can take away our salvation. God himself can take away our salvation because God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he can do what he likes. Now the problem with that kind of thinking is that he imagines God to be an arbitrary dictator. He does things based on his dreams and his fancies. Such dictators, of course, can easily break their promise. And even if they are not dictators, the leaders who are voted into power, they can still break their promise, knowing full well that if they broke their promise, they can be voted out of office. Okay? They can still break their promise. Do you remember the three election promise that our Prime Minister said? What did she say? Famous words now. No carbon tax. Under my watch, no carbon tax. Now look at the post-election scenario. It's quite different. Now she says, oh, we must have carbon tax, blah, 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 and so forth. Now I'm saying this thing not because I'm against the Labour government, doing them wrong. I'm just pointing out that human beings do not have the absolute ability to hold true to that position. They can break their promise. Whether they belong to the Labour Party or whether they belong to the Liberal Party or whatever party, they can break their promise. But not God. God is different. When he makes a promise, he holds himself to that promise. Why? Because his character is true and he is faithful. And he is being true and his faithfulness, my dear friends, do not allow him to break his promise. That being the case, my dear friends, let us look at the promise of salvation. This very, very famous verse, John 3:16, I think all of us know that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, it's everlasting life. Now, everlasting life means everlasting life. You cannot change the meaning of the word everlasting life. Everlasting life means everlasting life. Now, if everlasting life can be shortened, then it's no longer everlasting life. Now, if everlasting life can be shortened to something that is not everlasting, then, what can you say about God? God has broken his promise. Something which cannot be true. Because God is always faithful and God is absolutely true. So there is no such a thing as God taking away our salvation. Impossible. It can never ever happen. Because God always holds himself to his promise. Now let us see further how the Lord answers this question. Who can be against us? Verse 32 again. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also deliver us all things? My dear friends, remember this truth. We are his blood-bought children. When we were his enemies, not his friends, by the way, when we were his enemies, he already did so much for us. He sent his only begotten Son, shed his precious blood for us, to save us, to bring us into himself. When we were his enemies, now that we are his friends, his blood-bought children, can he do any less for us? Yes, no. Of course not. Yes. Therefore, my dear friends, we can never ever take our salvation away. We can never ever lose our salvation. Now, I understand something about friendship. Friendship has to be maintained. Friendship has to be nurtured. So that friendship will even be greater. And this is true in life, isn't it true? If you are separated from your friend for some years and you do not maintain contact, you do not maintain the friendship, that friend can become a stranger in time and place. Now I've heard from our friends here who have come over to Australia for some years now, who say that nowadays when I go back to Singapore, I don't have any more friends. Now that is true. The reason is that we don't want to maintain contact with our friends in Singapore. We don't write to them, we don't talk to them. So in time, our friends became strangers to us. Maintaining friendship with us at a fast time. It requires us to pick up the phone to talk to our friends. It requires writing to them. It requires the occasional visit. Yes, so that we are able to maintain the friendship. Now, in regards to our relationship with the Lord, we are the Lord's friends, and He is our friend. Now, the question is, who maintains the friendship? Now, if the maintenance of the friendship is dependent on us, and I'm telling this, it makes the whole time this friendship is difficult. You agree? Yes, it's true, because we are so unfaithful, so unloving, so untrue. But the Lord be praised. He is the one who maintains the friendship between us and Himself. Think of the many times we disobeyed Him. Think of the many times we failed Him. Think of the many times we were ashamed of Him. Think of the many times we denied Him. Think of the many times we broke our promise to serve Him. Think of the many times we grieved Him. Think of the many times we cringed Him. Think of the many times we disappointed Him. Yet, my dear friends, true or false? But we can never ever lose our salvation because that friendship is not dependent on us to maintain. So no one can rob us of our salvation. God can take our salvation away. But then He doesn't do it because He's the one who maintains our friendship. So He can never take away the friendship away from us. Now, verse 33. Who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who will bring any accusation against the believer by saying that, oh, you are too sinful, too bound to get into heaven? Who is likely to say that, or who is the one who will always say that? He will try. Yeah? And he's called the devil. You know what's the meaning of the word devil? Devil simply means is called the accuser of the brethren. He brings wrongful charges against the believers to try to rob the believers of their salvation. Now we have a very wonderful picture of this given to us in the Old Testament of Satan and the devil accusing someone of his failure in his service. Alright? And he told you to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 3 is the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, second last book of the Old Testament. Now let me give you a little background to this passage that we're going to read. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. In this picture, this passage gives us a picture of Satan accusing these high priests called Joshua. Now the children of Israel are the Jews, and just had descended from the Babylonian captivity. They were taken as captives to the land of Babylon. And according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, they were in this land for 70 years. Now at the end of the 70 years, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. They were allowed to return to their homeland, and the order was given by the first Christian government of Israel. And so they returned under the leadership of this man called Zerubbabel. After they returned, soon after they returned, they tried to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. The first temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar almost 50 years after the third. And now, they were rebuilding the second temple, the temple of Jerusalem. They laid the foundation. And you know what happened after the foundation came to place? For 15 years, the work of rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem was suspended, stalled. Because of the enemies of the Americans. They put water work into the ears of the Persian king, and they said that these Jews, when they built the temple of Jerusalem, they were trying to raise a rebellion against the king of Persia. So the work had to be suspended for 15 years. Now we hear this accusation being brought by Satan, the devil, against his high priest, Joshua. Look at that, chapter 3, verse 1. and an angel, the angel refers to an angel, showed him Joshua, the high priest. Remember, Joshua was the high priest, he was to provide the spiritual leadership, the other man, the other leader was the rebel. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, to accuse him, the truth. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire, a half-grown piece of stick plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, verse 4. And the angel of the Lord answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I cause thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will show thee this change of labor. So there was this accusation brought by Satan against Joshua. He was very Joshua. Joshua is your duty. He was fearing your leadership. He didn't provide enough spiritual leadership to the Jews, to the priests. That's why the work of the council of Jerusalem, revealing the temple of Jerusalem, was suspended. So you see this accusation was brought against him. But who came to Joshua's defense? God, of course, the Lord came to Joshua's defense. He said, take away the filthy garments and put on him a clean garment. Yes, put on him the cloak of righteousness. And dear friends, this is the kind of accusation Satan brings to himself. Rob us, to try to rob us of our salvation. But there is no way that he can succeed, because God will always come to our defense. He has already justified us. Remember the verse that we read earlier on? He has already justified us. He has put on us the cloak of righteousness, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been put into the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been put into our account. So my dear friends, we are our salvation, even if Satan will go and accuse us a million times. Can we? No. The answer is no. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns us? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, the office of judging has been committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came the first time on this earth. He didn't come as a judge. But his office of judgment has been committed to him. One day when he comes back again, the word of God tells us that he's going to judge the quick and the dead. Those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. He's going to judge them. Now the argument put forth by the great apostle Paul here is that it is impossible for Christ to condemn those who trust him. Although he's going to come to judge, he's going to be the judge, but he's not going to condemn us. Impossible for him to condemn us. You know why? Because he came to save us. He came to die for us. Now if he came to die for us, how could he condemn us? He will never ever condemn us. Yes. And the truth is also that he has made full payment for our sins. Today, he's alive. He rose up from the dead. And the fact that he rose up from the dead shows that God was satisfied, completely satisfied with the payment of sins made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can never ever lose our salvation. Yes. And now what is he doing in heaven? Standing up or sitting down. He's seated down at the right hand of God. You know what that means? It means that he has finished the work of paying for our sins. That's why he's sitting down now. And then he's making intercession for us, praying for us. For what purpose, my dear friends? So that our salvation will be kept for all time. So we have been talking about who can be against us. But nobody can be against us. That is, what can be against us? Look at verse 35. That's the second point. What can be against us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now it seems the question could be what? Rather than who can separate us from the love of God. We can actually use the word what. Because what follow the question are conditions and circumstances. Look at the conditions and the circumstances. become symptoms of sorrow and depression. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. So the word what could be appropriately used for the asking of this question. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Many times in human relationships, the love is so strong that even the most unfavorable condition for love to be exercised simply cannot separate one party from the love of another. Even though the condition could be so unfavorable for love to take place, yet this condition cannot separate one party from the love of another party. I heard of a story of this girl. She was lured by the affections of the world and the promise of good things made by some cooks. And so she left her friend in the countryside, she left mother behind to travel to the big city. There she lived and seen and sank to the lowest level of morality. When at last she felt very, very sad, she came to herself and she decided to keep back to see her old office, her little home. Of course, she never expected mother to take her back. So, with a very, very heavy heart, she wandered and came back to the little village of her. It was night time when she arrived. Then, in the distance, she saw a glimmer of light. And she recognized that that glimmer of light was coming from her little cottage. That darkness, she walked up to the gate, and she broke for the gate. She went to the gate. There was nothing for her to see. You know why? Because the gate was quite open. That's why. Before she left, first the gate was probably shut. After this came, she walked towards the door, and maybe half was asleep already. She walked towards the door, and then she came to the door of the church. And to her surprise, the door was not open. The door was so fast. The door opened before her. Lo and behold, there was mother standing at the door waiting for her. She cried out, "Mother," and we embraced one another. All was forgiven. Mother's love for her was so deep, so true. Nothing could cause her to let her be so broken. Very confident ever since she left home, the door has never been opened, never been barred, the gate has never been shut. Mother's unfailing love for her daughter was just waiting for daughter to return. And so you see, even human beings are capable of such love. What more, my dear friend, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is he not capable of such love? My dear friend, he is far, 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 far more capable of such love. He loved us so much that he gave his all for us on the cross. So we can learn us. Do anything separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. There's nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or pain or nakedness or sorrow or sword separate us from the love of God? The answer is no! It is through all these things, all these situations can cause a believer to be shaken in faith. They can cause a believer to doubt God and to sin against God. That is true. But understand this too. A sinner can never steal himself out of God's salvation. He can't. Yes, nothing and nothing can separate us from the love of God Jesus Christ. Next, you see Paul talking about his own experience of the impossibility of his being separated from the love of Christ. And so he says in verse 36. Yes, Paul is talking now about his own experience. He is talking about the impossibility of his being separated from the love of Christ. Verse 36. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors within that slaughter." He quoted the Old Testament and he said, "Lord, for your sake, for the sake of the gospel, we are exposed to death all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Let us do this again, Apostle Paul. Look at the sufferings that he went through. And all these sufferings that he went through could never ever separate him from the love of the one who lives in God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to look at the list of his sufferings? I think we read this many times before, but I'd like us to read again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. Look at the sufferings that we went through. And none of these is separate to bring the apostle Paul from the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received 5 copy stripes. In other words, they were given 39 stripes. So 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in washings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28. Besides those things that I devour, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now the question is, did all these sufferings of the great apostle Paul went through cause him to be separated from the love of God? The answer is no. So he says in verse 27, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. You know what that means? Super conqueror. Yes. Now look at how victorious he was. He was a super conqueror. Something he could not be if he was separated from the love of God. The truth was, he was very, very much linked with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing could never be separated. It could never be cut. Therefore, he could be a super conqueror. So what is your final conclusion, my dear friend? Nothing and nobody absolutely can separate us from the love of the Lord. That's not the conclusion. No, not Satan. Not ourselves, not God, not Jesus Christ, nor any kind of circumstance. Tribulation, distress, persecution, death, nakedness, or peril of death. None of these things can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in verses 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, which means everything totally, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'd like us to read these two verses. And when we conclude, let us say the word Amen. Shall we say it? Alright? So that you can really say that I'm absolutely sure of my salvation. Alright, let's read together. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you have read from your word of God. Indeed, O Lord, nothing and nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our salvation has been absolutely assured by him to die for us on the cross of Christ. And nothing, O Lord, nobody and nobody can do any accusation against us. Because you yourself are our defense. You have put on us the cloak of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing and nothing can condemn us. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died for us in the cross of Calvary. And that he paid for our sins absolutely and completely. And he rose up in the day, thus indicating that his payment for our sins was completely satisfied, and that was completely done, and it was something that you are completely satisfied with. And Lord, we pray that your people this morning here. May they realize that they have this wonderful salvation which can never ever be lost. Because nothing can ever separate us from the love of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this wonderful church. We pray with thanksgiving in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus.